Psalm chapter 11, and I want to read one verse, verse number 3. It says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And undoubtedly, the word foundations can be applied to many things. I think if you look at the context of this chapter, it could perhaps most appropriately apply and be interpreted to the subject of the home or the family. And that certainly is one of the foundations of society. And we see even how the foundation of the home is being destroyed by the liberal progressives, the humanists that are in the world today. They would try to get us to believe that it's just as normal for a family to have two husbands or two wives as it is to have a husband and a wife. And I'm kind of like one guy I heard on the radio last week. It's kind of silly and tells you where we're at as a world and as a nation when you've got to explain why that's not normal. You shouldn't have to explain it. It's not normal. And it's not abnormal because it's against the tradition of the human race. It's abnormal because God's able to define normal. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can you do? We're going to be in trouble as a society when the biblical home is destroyed. We're going to be hurting. But that's not the only foundation that's being destroyed. Of course, there have been those that have attacked the Bible since it was pinned down by God. And of course, that's probably what we'll spend the most of our time talking about this evening, as I am in the process of beginning a series of messages on the Bible. And we're doing that in celebration of the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible. The Bible's been complete now for nearly 2,000 years. But yet when it was originally penned, it was in the Greek and Hebrew languages, and English-speaking people received the Bible for what it is, the Word of God, and as a result, they translated it into our language, and we have now used this particular version of the Bible, the English-speaking world, for 400 years. And while there are those that are not in favor of using the King James Bible, we are in favor of it. And there's a number of reasons why, and we'll probably talk about that in the weeks ahead. Just to kind of summarize, and this is put in a book by Dr. Waite, there is a fourfold superiority of the King James translation of the Bible. It comes from superior texts, the traditional type texts, Byzantine texts. You can call them a number of different things. In contrast to the Alexandrian text or the Westcott and Hort text or the critical Greek text. Our King James Bible was translated from the types of texts that Bible believers have used throughout history. There's superior text. It uses a superior translation technique. It's a formal equivalent translation, not a dynamic equivalent translation. And by that, it's a word-for-word translation. The translators don't try to understand the thought that's being conveyed. They just simply translate the words. Even if it translates somewhat awkwardly into our language, and then we can set a debate and wrangle over what the meaning is. We want a translation that is a formal equivalency translation. There are superior theologians that translated our King James Bible. I'm not going to prove that to you tonight, but just do some research and you'll find that out. And then the theology of the King James Bible is also superior, and that's probably because it comes from the original text, the traditional text. And so again, for that reason, since we're in the 400th year of the King James Bible, I want to preach a series of messages on the Bible. And tonight's message is going to be a little bit unique. How many of you have heard me say in the past that the struggle that conservatives are going through today in regards to the Constitution is the same struggle that Bible believers have went through in regards to the Bible. Has anybody ever, you can just raise your hand, has anybody ever recall me making that statement? Because I have made it from time to time from the pulpit. I just found it rather ironic, you know, how that has taken place over the last couple of decades. And I tell you what, it's been no more in the limelight than it has been in the last week. And that's because, I don't know if you pay attention to current events, but the new Congress that was sworn into office, the House of Representatives, which is now led by the Republican Party rather than the Democrat Party and has a great deal of true conservatives as a part of it, they, I guess for the first time in I don't know how long, decided that they were going to take the time to read the Constitution on the House floor. What a noble concept. But I tell you what, you would have thought by the response of some that they were reading the Communist Manifesto. And I thought, you know, see, I am right. Look what's taking place. Look what is being said. And I'm right. Now, please don't misunderstand my message this evening, because I am not putting the Constitution of the United States on equal ground with the Bible. Amen. The Constitution can be burned, overthrown, and reversed, and, you know, I wouldn't like that, but it's not nearly as important as the Bible.
Yes, that's right.
But I think that people approach the Constitution the way they do today in part because of the authority and the foundation of the Bible that's been destroyed. I mean, it set the stage for the disregard of the Constitution, because the Constitution, while it's just a document of human origin, it is the rule of law for this country. And so, yeah, you would think that a legislative body would give it a lot of attention, because that governing document limits their powers. But there is an authoritative document in the life of every believer as well, and in the life of every church, and that's the Bible. And some of the same logic that has been used to overthrow the authority of the Bible in some people's lives has been used to overthrow the authority of the Constitution in the lives of the American public. And that's what I want to talk about. And I'm doing this, I don't really intend to be political in nature, but I think it just kind of enlightens us to what's going on in our culture, and to be careful about what we allow people to do to our Bible. Now again, they're not going to put it out of production today. That just is unlikely to happen. But what Satan will try to do is to convince people that this book, the Bible, has no authority in their life. And that people like that, because then they're not restricted and they can live their lives the way they want. People, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but people don't like to be restricted. The old flesh does not like to be restricted. It wants to do what it wants to do. And so liberal thinking people, they don't want a Bible tying them down, and liberal thinking politicians don't want a Constitution tying them down and limiting them. But let me just give you some examples of how the struggles for the Bible believer and the Scriptures and the conservative and the Constitution are similar. I'd like to write a whole book on this subject. I think it would be enlightening to preachers, to your average pew sitter, and to politicians. Both have been viewed, the Bible and the Constitution, has been viewed by some as living documents. Living documents. And by that I don't mean the same thing that is meant when the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick there does mean alive. And the Bible, in a sense, is alive. It's of a divine origin, and it's able to penetrate our innermost being. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It is a book that is unique and unlike any other book that's ever been recorded, because it goes forth in the power of the Spirit of God. That's not what I mean. That's not what people mean when they call the Bible a living book. When they call it a living book, they mean it's still growing. It's still developing. It's not immutable. It's subject to change, they say. And depending on how a culture progresses, depending on supposed scientific advancements, parts of the Bible may need to change, may need to be updated. That's how they feel. Some truths are no longer relevant, they say. For instance, we know now, the liberal crowd tells us, that the creation account is just a fable. Because we know, after all, the world was created by the Big Bang Theory. Not as a result of God speaking. That's what they say. And so they say, well, that part is no longer relevant. It's no longer accurate. But some of those stories in the Old Testament, they're still somewhat significant to our lives. Modernist theologians say the miracles of the Bible didn't really happen. It wasn't that God parted the Red Sea. It's just that there was a great drought in the land and it had all dried up. Or there was this wind, you know, and it kind of flipped the river around for a second while 2 million people crossed it. They try to come up with all kinds of explanations to discount the miraculous. Demon possession, of course, I'm being sarcastic here, okay? We know that now that was just, you know, schizophrenia and other mental disorders. Not really demon possession. Of course, in other regards, people say the roles in a home have changed now. It's not, you know, the husband is the head and the wife is to submit and the children are to obey. No. The husband and wife are on equal footing now. We've made some cultural advancements and children, they're not to be beaten or anything, not to be spanking, the secularists tell us. Instead, they need to be talked to or put in time out. You see what I'm saying? That's what they mean by a living document. It means we need to kind of update our thinking. Change some old rules that are found therein. We don't need to restrict women in the ministry any longer. We've progressed past that. And that particular passage of Scripture doesn't apply to us. It's a living document. We need to change it based on our cultural norms. That's what they say. But that's not accurate. The Bible is unchanging. And what God wrote down for believers 2,000 years ago is just as applicable for us today. These so-called scientific advancements have proved nothing. And if they have, somebody has yet to convince me. Because just because you say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that dinosaurs lived 65 billion years ago, that doesn't make it true. So convince me. I'm the skeptic. They've not been able to convince me. But you know, the same thing has been done to the Constitution. It's viewed as a living document. I heard that dozens of times in the media last week. How the Constitution is a living document, and they believe that, you know, our modern times bring new challenges that our founding fathers could never have foreseen. I mean, they never saw such interstate commerce and traffic and roads and things. They never could envision radio and television and internet. And of course, the federal government has to regulate all this stuff. Or how in the world would it all how could it all possibly work? By the way, that the government's never been involved in the internet, and boy, it just works dandy, doesn't it? think, though our founding fathers could not envision everything that would happen in the future, I think the principle of limited government would still be a good one to follow. Again, these documents, and I'm not trying to minimize the scriptures when I call it a document, but the documents are viewed as something their creators meant to be changed over time. But this is only said by some because they don't like what these documents have to say. As I mentioned a moment ago, they're just too restrictive. You see, it's so ironic to me. Liberals, progressives, why do they hate the Constitution? Because it limits them. And if they follow it, they're not able to do and to put into place the legislation that they want. Because the Constitution does not give them the power to do it. And so what they do is say, oh, this is meant to be a living document. Well, why don't we just throw the thing away then? If it has no authority, throw the thing away. Because over time, if it's a living document, can it become exactly the opposite of what it was in its inception? Absolutely. And that's what's kind of taken place. You have the right to bear arms. The Constitution gives us that right. And slowly, progressives would have us to lose those rights until the only one that really could carry a gun was someone that the state sanctioned, and maybe they wouldn't sanction anybody to carry a gun. See, that'll never happen. Never happen. Did you read that article in the Friday Church News Notes about the parents? I think it was the parents. Maybe it was even one of the young people that were homeschooled, forced to take some type of classes, you know, because of their beliefs. I mean, there was two incidents in that article that were brought out, how children were taken from the parents. Why? Because they homeschooled. Because they homeschooled. The child was taken and turned over to family services because the parents homeschooled. And you think, what, could that ever happen in America? Yeah. Once you give government carte blanche, you know, authority to do whatever they want, and they don't like the fact that you teach your children that homosexuality is a sin and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If they disregard one part of the Constitution, can't they pretty soon disregard the First Amendment? That gives us the ability, the liberty to practice our religion without interference from the government? Yeah. You let them step over one line, they're going to step over another. And it's something our founding fathers understood. Again, both are viewed as living documents. Too restrictive and too rigid to the progressive. That's why he must do away with the authority behind those documents. Both have had their literal interpretation questioned. I know you've heard people say in regards to the Bible, that's your interpretation. And I hear it all the time in regards to the Constitution. That's your interpretation. I know, that's the literal interpretation. I mean, one homosexual tried to tell me, no, that's your interpretation. So I just opened up the Bible, turned to Romans chapter 1, and I read it. And I said, well, what did that say? And then he had to change his argument. Someone wants to say, hey, divorce is okay. I think it's okay. It's just your interpretation that it's wrong. Okay, let's open up the Bible and says how God hates it.
That's right.
How Jesus said in the beginning, it was not so.
That's right.
Let man not put asunder. Hello? It's not just my interpretation. I understand there may be a couple of things in there that are up for debate. I'm convinced in my mind, but I understand why some people disagree with me in regards to adultery and desertion. But, and so I'll leave room for people to disagree there and it be a matter of interpretation, but the fact of the matter is God hates divorce and it's not His perfect will, and that is not up for debate.
That's right.
Some say, when I say women can't be preachers, that's just your interpretation. No, He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to rule his own house well. Let the woman learn in silence. She's not to usurp the authority over the man, but to learn in silence. But that's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. It's not my interpretation. But people are saying that in regards to the Constitution. They say, well, conservatives, they don't have a monopoly on the Constitution. The Constitution doesn't just say what they say it says. No, it says what it says, and conservatives believe what it says literally and historically. Let me quote to you what some of these individuals had to say about the reading of the Constitution on the House floor last week. They said this repeatedly in the news. It's a gimmick. I don't know what they mean by that. It's a gimmick. The guy said, I mean, you can say two things about it, about them reading the Constitution. One is that it has no binding power on anything. And what has no binding power? The reading of the Constitution or the Constitution? He probably means the Constitution. I think they all swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States, right? Bunch of liars. They don't even know what it says. And two, the issue of the Constitution is not that people don't read the text and think they're following it. Well, that is one problem. You know, by the way, this is all of these things just cracked me up over the last year. I subscribe to the Patriot Post, which is a conservative group that puts out information in the form of email and through a website. And one of their big pushes last year was to get this, put a constitution in the pocket, in the back pocket of every American citizen. It used to be we'd want to put the little New Testament and the Psalms, right, in the pocket of every soldier and of every American citizen. Here they were going to put the constitution. So now I guess we got to go forward and have a Bible in this hand and the constitution in this hand. That's why we got two back pockets. But I thought, do these people listen to what they're saying? Because again, conservatives, these are conservative people, and they're focusing on the Constitution in the manner that they ought to be focusing on the Bible.
That's right. That's right.
But I guess it's all right to emphasize both, but the Bible is certainly a lot more important.
That's right.
This guy went on to say, the issue of the Constitution is that the text is confusing because it was written more than 100 years ago. Have you heard that said about your Bible? Oh, that King James Bible was written 400 years ago. Thee, thou, thine, I can't understand a word it says. That's because you're as lost as a goat. And until you get saved, you'll never understand it. It's a spiritual book.
That's right.
But it's got all those old archaic words. And I say again, how in the world did any word of the Bible ever get old and archaic if we were reading it and studying it and preaching and talking about it when we rose up from our beds and talking about it at lunch and talking about it when we lie down? How did any word ever get archaic?
Yes, sir.
Well, it's because Christians weren't reading and studying their Bible. And if they'll read and study it now, it won't be old and archaic. They'll understand what compass and usurp and suffer and what. They'll understand what all those words mean. All of us will if we study our Bibles. It says it was written more than 100 years ago, and what people believe it says differs from person to person and differs depending on what they want to get done. Yeah, that's the progressive's problem. He wants to do something, and the Constitution doesn't give him the authority to do it. Do you know another thing that the new Congress has talked about doing? I don't know, maybe they have decided to do it. And that is, on every piece of legislation that comes for a vote has to specifically state what part of the Constitution gives them the authority to pass that piece of legislation. I read these things, and to me it is so ironic. I mean, it's like a Bible believer and says, okay, where's that in the Bible? Okay, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? And again, I'm a conservative to the nth degree, but I find it humorous that the Constitution is being treated on the same plane as the Bible in some cases. Notice what another person said. This was a New York Times editorialist. He said that them reading the constitution on the House floor was presumptuous and self-righteous and a ghastly waste of time. Waste of time. You know why? Because they don't care what it says.
That's right. That's right.
And that's the way a lot of people feel about the Bible. They do not care what it says. It's not that it's your interpretation. It's they don't like what it says. And so they're going to make it say something different than it really does. And ultimately this just leads to someone ignoring the Bible or ignoring the Constitution altogether. On MSNBC, one of their senior editors asked, is there a historical precedent for the Constitution fetish on the right? Fetish? Anybody know what that means, fetish? They're infatuated with it? Is there a precedent for this fetish? Didn't Americans used to love their founding documents? I got to think that that there's enough Americans still out there that when they read of this stuff that's been going on in the last week, they're going to kick all these liberal progressives right out of office. If they hate the Constitution, they probably hate the Declaration of Independence too. Another progressive, I guess, must have responded, I think so. I think the way some people rub Buddha and they think that the magic will come off, I think that there's a long-standing tradition in this country. We're awfully religious about the Constitution. So he likens reading the Constitution to rubbing Buddha and some magic coming off. I don't know how the two correlate. He'd have to explain that to me. He said, I think there is a sort of fetishization here, I don't know if that's a word, that is of a piece with the sort of need for a religious document that's immutable and perfect in every way. Now, the Constitution is not immutable because they made provisions by which it could be changed. Progressives don't like to have to go through those channels. They want to just do things, and even our current president has found ways to usurp the Constitution. If he can't get legislation passed, such as with cap and tax, cap and trade, he's going to do it through the EPA and through other regulatory bodies. Why? Because these people don't care. They do not care what the Constitution says. They do not care that it limits their authority. They're going to do what they want to do. And that's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. They don't care what it says. They ignore it. When's the last time you ever heard a public figure arguing, debating over some moral issue on the grounds of thus saith the Lord? It doesn't happen. James Dobson doesn't do it. Chuck Swindell doesn't do it. Chuck Colson doesn't do it. They don't argue on the basis of thus saith the Lord. They do it on pragmatism. Well, this brings forth, you know, bad results. People who are homosexuals, they die before 40. It promotes promiscuity. Blah, blah. How about if God says it's an abomination? Exclamation point. It's over. And when's the last time you heard a politician argue on the basis of, thus saith the Constitution? I hear that more than I do people arguing on moral grounds, which is a sad thing. Other similarities in these struggles. Both have been approached with a pick-and-choose mentality. Progressives, liberals, they only quote the Constitution in two cases. The Commerce Clause, okay, to them that's the most important clause in the whole Constitution because they think that they can force a citizen to purchase health care because it's going to benefit somebody else because of the Commerce Clause. And there's only one other time that they quote the Constitution. But they misquote it, like Satan misquoted the Bible. And that's when they refer to the First Amendment and how it calls for the separation of church and state. It calls for the separation of church and state? I was telling Tom, we were talking a moment ago, about Christine O'Donnell, who was the Republican candidate running for Senate in Connecticut. Her and her opponent were having a debate, and her opponent said something about separation of church and state, and she said, "That's in the Constitution." And he said, "Well, yeah." She says, "You sure?" And everybody made fun of her. You know, she don't hear, she is a conservative, she don't even know what's in the no, she knows what's in the Constitution. That's why she asked that question. And it just goes straight over all the liberal progressives' heads. They thought she was a dummy. No, she's, you guys are the dummies. It says, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." There, I quoted the Constitution. How about that? I think I got it right, too. What does that amendment do? Limits the power of the government. And I'm amazed at how many Christians simply do not understand the history that went in to that amendment being in the Constitution. Read the book, American Crimson Red. Read about Obadiah Holmes, who was whipped on the streets of Boston. Read about the Baptists who were drowned. And not by unbelievers, but by members of the Congregational Church. Read about how those independent-minded believers were forced to tithe and support the congregational pastor against their conscience, against their will. And the Virginians, having went through a great revival, said to the states, the 13 states, "We will not ratify the Constitution if there is not a Bill of Rights giving us the freedom of religion." Had nothing to do with keeping the church and the state separate, if you will. Now, the two ought to be separate, and the state minds its own business, not the business of the church. But the church certainly gets involved in the state's business.
That's right.
And again, you can I don't have time to go into a whole history course here, but I believe that one of the first acts of Congress was to print Bibles. So whatever they meant by that amendment, they did not mean what liberal progressives teach today. But it's this pick and choose mentality. Liberals only want to bring up the Constitution when it's the separation of churches, and then they get it wrong then. But with the Bible, you don't get a pick and choose. You don't get to say, "Well, I'll do part of what the Bible says as a Christian, and I won't do this other part." I'm always amazed at how content some Christians are at doing that. Sometimes I don't like myself because I have a personality A, they call it, that wants to do everything right. But you know what? When it comes to the Bible, all of us need to be personality A's. It means we cross every T and dot every I. We obey it all. We don't get to pick and choose. And then lastly, both the Bible and the Constitution have lost their authority in people's minds. I already made these statements, but they're supposed to go with this section, so let me make them again. It's indeed rare to find someone arguing a position on the sole basis of what the Bible says. Why is that? Because the Bible has lost its authority in the minds of most people. You know, if you actually appeal to the Bible or to the Constitution as a document of authority, you're made out to be some type of archaic idiot. And don't for a second think that that's done by accident. These people know exactly what they're doing. Oh, Satan knows that nobody wants to be considered an idiot. And so what he does in the minds of those that he controls is when we argue on the basis of the Bible, he makes it look like we're an archaic idiot so that we'll keep our mouth closed. Well, don't keep your mouth closed. Because when the righteous keep their mouths closed, wickedness will prosper. So in summary, how are the struggles over these two documents similar? Well, both have been viewed as living documents. Both have had their literal interpretation questioned. Both have been ignored. Both have been approached with a pick-and-choose mentality. And both have lost their authority in people's minds. And according to our text, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? People have been warning, preachers have been warning about the direction that America is headed. Because it doesn't take a genius to figure out where we're going to go when we totally disregard the Constitution. If legislators are not bound by that founding document, pretty soon we will lose some of the liberties that we have previously enjoyed. We won't have the right to our guns. We won't have the right to raise our children the way that we want to. And if you don't think that's where we're headed, you're wrong. If we are becoming more and more like Europe and those socialist countries, and they outlaw homeschooling because parents then are given too much liberty, too much leeway as to what they teach their children, don't you think that that's eventually what's going to take place in America?
Yeah, it is.
It may take longer, but that's what will happen. Again, when the Bible is destroyed, which is the foundation for everything, what can the righteous can't do anything. We need to get back to explaining to people the Bible is the Word of God and here's how we know. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and if someone rejects that, they're going to reject the entire rest of the Bible. That's the foundation. And then God made a perfect man, and man fell into sin. And therefore Jesus had to come. And if you question and doubt and throw aside the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis like many do, the rest of it really makes no sense and has no binding authority either. Because everything that transpires after those 11 chapters are based on what happened in those first 11 chapters. Really, chapter 3 and 4. Don't let the devil destroy the authority of the Bible in your heart and life. Believe it. Because it's the only thing you can really have a confidence in this world. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I am grateful that it is immutable. It's unchanging. Lord, even as you are, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've settled it forever in heaven, the Bible says, of itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Lord, all of it is profitable to us. And Lord, I pray that this analogy that I've tried to bring forth this evening would be helpful to us. Sometimes it helps us to see things in a little bit different light and understand the serious nature of the message. God, help us to love our Bibles. Lord, it's the only tangible thing that you have given to us from heaven. And Lord, you have indicated in your word that the wisdom that's found therein is more precious than rubies, more valuable than silver and gold. May we treat it as such. Lord, may you bring revival to our hearts and revival to America. Lord, we pray for our country. We are saddened at the direction that it has headed and pray that you might help us to change course. Might we not just change course politically, though? May our culture repent of our sinfulness. And Lord, it's not just the ungodly crowd that's guilty of sinning in certain ways, and Lord, and your people even sometimes take pleasure in those that produce things that are completely ungodly. May we repent of such sinfulness. Restore our fellowship with you that you could bring revival to our land. God, take the things that were said tonight, use them in the hearts and lives of your people to help us to understand the importance and significance of the Word of God. May we not allow Satan to steal its authority in our lives. May we, like believers of old, just believe things because you say them to be so. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, help them to be saved. help them to realize that they're a sinner, condemned and unclean, in need of a Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.